Wow, what a welcome. I didn't know Roger was going to do that. It's very encouraging to be here and to see so many faces and friends and so many teenagers too. That's right. That's right. I am. We coordinate the team ministry in the southeast, so I probably know this group of this part of the room probably better than anybody from teen camps and teen events and that sort of thing. It's really encouraging. You've been very generous to give me Hebrews 11. I feel like very privileged. It's kind of what not to share rather than what to share. It's overflowing with faith and with examples, and hopefully I'm picked and choose a little bit. I've picked and chosen a few things from Hebrews 11. We've actually, in the southeast, we've focused on Hebrews 11 all this year, since about, I think, June. The leadership, we've been preaching on faith this year, and so we've been sort of doing one verse every sermon through the year from Hebrews 11. So we focused on Noah for a while, Moses, Abel, etc., etc. It's been really inspiring just to see how these men of faith lived their lives. I do love the South teens. I've got to really lift them up. I do love the South teens. Just what God's done there, the work He's done there in bringing so many, especially not putting aside the sisters, but bringing up so many young men to serve in at teen events, a teen camp, and many of them now graduating onto university. It's been inspiring, and I do want to lift up Roger and Rosemary. I know there's football on today, and I know many of the footballers are up in the Northwest, but Roger and Rosemary and Michael and Suzette have worked so hard to bring that about, and it's been an inspiration to us other teen leaders in other sectors. I mean, the South is talked about all over the church for these reasons, and I do really want to lift them up, and you guys as teenagers choosing godly decisions in your life, and I really want to lift you up for that. I was baptized in Manchester. A bit about myself. Who else was baptized in Manchester? I can see Elena there. There's a few others. You weren't Tessa, but you were up there. That's where I got to know Tessa. And went up to Glasgow for, I was in the ministry for a while. I was in the Birmingham church for a while. I've been in the southeast about 9 years. I've got two children, a two-year-old and a one-year-old. So if there's stains on my suit, that's why. And if there's bags under my eyes, that's why. So there we go. The parents are saying amen. I studied the Bible with a brother called Kevin Mott, who's very dear to the South Church here. I know I was in Facebook contact with his wife last night. They've got some friends moving over from Australia, and she wants me to meet up with them. And just, dear brother to me, he actually introduced me and my wife together. When I was in Manchester, she was in the southeast, and the rest is history. Let's get into the Bible. Hebrews 11, what an awesome passage. It's all about faith, and faith is sometimes like a bar of soap. Just hard to kind of get a grasp of and get a bit more of, and it slips a little bit. And there's some really good definitions in Hebrews 11. They're not the only definitions of faith in the Bible. There's others there, but we're going to focus on some of these and on some of the characters who really exemplified these definitions. And really, for me, this chapter is about enduring with God, despite what the world says, and choosing to have a faith that pleases God. It's about accepting God at His word, believing His promises, however long it takes to fulfill them, and remaining obedient. It's about seeing the invisible, not just the mere visible in front of us. It's about picturing what God has in store for us and what He has ahead of us. Hebrews, for me, shows the link between faith, hope, obedience, and endurance. And it was a lesson to a lot of Christians in the early days who had issues with these things. It was wrestling with hope, with endurance, with faith, with obedience. For me, it's become like another gospel. I'll be honest, as we've looked through, I've learned so much about Christ. And this chapter is not so much focused on Christ, but about those that imitated God and lived out a life of faith in Christ, even in the Old Testament. And we'll touch on that. But it seems that these Hebrew Christians needed a reminder, even in the midst of all the writings on Christ. Just like, check these guys out. By the way, when we're talking about Jesus, check out these guys. And it goes through a list of these writers to imitate their ways. Maybe that was due to a daily grind that these Christians at the time were getting worn down, maybe by persecution. Maybe they're in danger of throwing their hope away. Maybe we felt like that ourselves. Maybe you feel like that right now. Maybe you feel a little bit worn down by life, by the trials that you're going through. You know, by the grind. Well, I call on you to endure. And hopefully from the scriptures, you can imitate some of these guys whose faith we look at today. You know, maybe some of them felt that Christ was coming sooner than they thought and tempted to drift back to Jewish ways. It's a lot of a call to stay with the path they've chosen. And it's so easy for us humans to drift back to our comfort zones when things get a little bit tough. For them, it was their Jewish faith. To us, maybe it's just false religion. Maybe just due to our religious upbringing, we'll drift back to what we know, our defaults. It's a little bit challenging to preach that message, so let me go back to what I know and love. You know, let me be very clear on this. As a church, we believe these things. We believe you need to hear the message. Romans 10 verse 17. We believe you need to believe in that message. John 3:16. We then believe you need, the Bible says, to repent and be baptized for your sins. Acts 2:36-38. That is the teachings we profess. And brothers and sisters, we don't fall back to any other way apart from the way that we've been taught. We've got to keep it real, guys. Let's believe that message. Let's follow it. This Hebrews 11 passage is a reminder of Hebrews 6 verse 12, where it says, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. And this is now getting into, right, well, who should we imitate? Well, let's have a look at some people here. We're going to start. I've got 3 points today. My first point is faith that pleases God. Faith that pleases God. We're going to pick it up in verse 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found, because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Let's stop there. You know, there's a lot of focus in this on the book of Genesis in these first 7 verses. A real focus here. What can we learn from some of these folk from Genesis? If you're new to faith or maybe new to Christianity, maybe a book like Genesis confuses you. I was an atheist before I became a disciple. I'd look at Genesis, I'd get a bit bogged down there. Well, could this 7-day stuff, I don't know, how does it really fit in? Not knowing that I do now, that it's about man's relationship with God. And it's about this gelling and this reconciliation that needs to take place from the creation involving sin, bringing us back to God. And there's some helpful things for you, maybe if you're visiting, and like I say, faith is something that's fresh for you, or you know, you're weighing it up right now, the life of Christianity. You know, firstly, you've got to believe that God exists. You got to, I'm not just saying you got to believe intellectually, you got to believe that God exists. You know, teens, I've studied with many teens. In a Kingdom Kids scenario, kids have grown up in the church, it's very easy to study with teens, get to a point, and then you go, yeah, I want to do it. I want to come to church. I want to change the world. And you sit down and you say, well, what do you believe about God? I've heard this. I'm not sure I really believe in God. I love the fellowship. I love the meetings. It's awesome, bro. But in the heart, not even necessarily that connection of who he is, what he's done for you, what he's going to do for you. You know, let's start with the basics. You got to believe that God exists. Preteens, sometimes yes, sometimes no. You know, chat to a lot of preachers, you believe God exists. When God works well and answers prayer, God exists. But when God does not answer my prayer and things aren't going so, I'm not sure. You know, and this is kind of, and that's the age they're going through, and they've got loads of questions. Sometimes we can be like that too. Secondly, he says, you must believe there's God who exists, that he will reward you. That God is a good God. God is a good God. That there is a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. That there is a happy ending. That there is, all these things will come true. But you say, well, yeah, I'm coming to church, I'm visiting, but I've not seen this God you talk about. You know, I've not really seen him. You know, I'm waiting for, in fact, for him to show himself to me. Wow. I'd like a bit of a miracle, please. I don't mind what it is. It could be a bit of lightning come down near me. I'm not fussy. Just really reveal yourself to me, God, in my face. And then you know what? You've got me. I'm yours. But come on, show yourself to me. That's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. You know, the Bible says here, you must earnestly seek him. You must, the emphasis is actually not on God. He's done everything. His creation, the Psalms say, you know, they speak, they evangelize more than any of us. Every day, they speak of his wonder. He's done all, he's given us and sacrificed his very blood, his very flesh and blood. We can't sit around and go, do something else. Show us, it's now on us to earnestly seek him. While I'm seeking him, are you earnest? How earnest are you? How much are you seeking? Are you hungry for those Bible studies? You know, maybe you're coming back to church. You've been away a while. Maybe you're like, well, hey, no one's phoning me. Hey, are you hungry? Are you seeking? The emphasis on you, yes, we need to love each other. Absolutely. I'm not denying that. And we, as Christians, do our best. But the emphasis is for us to seek God. You know, Jeremiah 29, verse 11 to 12, you don't need to turn there, a very familiar scripture. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with only a bit of your heart. No, with all of your heart. There's got to be that commitment. It's got to be wholehearted or you ain't going to find him. Come every Sunday. Come and go. Go and leave the church. Come back. I don't know where you're at. But if you do not make an earnest, wholehearted commitment to find him, you ain't never going to find him. And he's right there. As Frank, he's right in the room. But you got to seek him. You know, let's learn a little bit more from these guys from Genesis. Noah here was an incredible example. He obeyed God at his word and went to work. Verse 7. You know, goes straight down to it. And what's incredible is by his faith, he condemned the world. You look at that, you go, oh, isn't that God's remit? What's amazing is that you step into a relationship with Christ, you come into that full wholehearted commitment that we're talking about, and God involves you in his plan. Like, you become part of the plan. Yeah, you, 13-year-olds, 14-year-olds, 75-year-olds, whatever, you're part of that plan. And it says, actually, Noah condemned the world. I mean, by doing what he did, by acting in faith, that's what he did. You know, you can be part of that never-ending, life-changing, truth-defining revolution of mankind's hearts, turning men from the worship of the visible to the worship of the invisible. You are integral to God's plans. You know, and the fact that you're here is part of that plan. It's only a small step. In fact, preaching the word to you today is a tiny fragment of whatever impact God can have on you. The fact that you come, I mean, it's commendable. But I would say preaching in a church is probably 5% of the impact that as a leadership and as a church body we can help you with if you're searching for God. 95% is getting with someone and saying, show me the word, let's sit down. Are there small groups I can come to and talk about my life? I need some help. My marriage is not where I want it to be. My parenting, I see the way you guys are doing in the church. I need more help. From the pulpit, guys, I want to inspire. I want the Bible. We want to inspire you, but it's really minimal compared to what you can do and His divine working is working in you in any of these ways. Coming to church is a start, but let it not be the only thing you're doing. You know, what about Enoch? You know, he walked in a pleasing manner with God. He was one who pleased God. You know, we need a faith that pleases God. You know, it's not just a Sunday thing. Again, you guys are great here today. I mean, Sunday we look great. See, you know, no one looks better than sitting in a church on a Sunday morning. You just look holy. Everybody, you just do. I know you're a holy church, but you look holy as well. And you know, it's a great, but what about Monday to Sunday? You know, that's what we're talking about. Walking with God is not, you know, sitting with God, looking good with God. You know, it's about, you know, what are you doing with your marriage, at home with the kids? How's it going to work with your colleagues, with your schoolmates? You know, teenagers. Gosh, this is a challenging one for you guys. You know, you got school, you got college. This week I had to unfriend a teen visitor who came to church a while ago, and I got a sexual link from him on my Facebook. Okay? Now, it wasn't actually, he didn't send it to me. It was someone had loaded this trigger. The base, if you opened, someone had sent this to him. I saw in the comments under it. He'd been duped, or someone said. Someone had sent him this link that basically said, you know, sexual promiscuous stuff, you know, check this out. And if you click on it, it sends it to all your friends. I mean, Satan in itself. And yet, and thank God that I had the strength not to open it. You know, I'm not always strong in this. I struggle with lust this very week. I'm a teacher. There was a student in my class. I was doing gymnastics. I have to watch the kids really carefully. She sat right in front of me with really low cleavage. And I struggle with lust. You know, I'm not perfect. I went home, I confessed to my wife. I said, you know what? It's been a really challenging day. I looked and I shouldn't have looked. But you know, at that time, I was strong enough on the internet, praise God, not to open it up. And I said, man, I'm going to have to unfriend you. I can't have you sending me this stuff. And you know what? It wasn't even his fault in a sense. He didn't forward it. But because of his temptation, it affected me. And why I say this stuff is Facebook, Twitter, you know, school, church. These things have got to marry. They've got to marry in your life for you to be disciples. And for teens, this is challenging. Because I meet a lot of two-faced teenagers in the church. I'm going to throw it out there. I used it on Sunday. There was a conversation that took place where, like, again, from Facebook, I'd seen something was raised, and the response I got was just completely different, and denial, and, you know, and guys, we got to live this life. Like, we got to walk as you walk, as Jesus walked. You know, what are your top sites? Is it Bible Gateway? Or is it something you'd be ashamed of? And there's great safety nets. NetNanny, these sorts of sites that will email you, whatever you look at, to other people, to friends, to disciples, to help you with that. But we gotta really own this, guys. And I'm not innocent. I had a terrible Sunday night about three Sundays ago. I preached in the southeast. No, it was longer than that. We played the Riverside. The Riverside came, I preached in the southeast, and the Riverside came, and we beat them 10-0. You know, it was one of those days you're just like, yeah. Preach the word. Yeah. And I got a goal. I'm a defender. I scored a goal. This is very rare. So, you know, it's just like, and for men, sisters, just beware with us. But men dream about goals a lot. You know, I dream about a goal I scored 5 years ago. I still think about it. So I'm like, for different reasons, the house was quite stressful. We had a family member staying. They'd overstayed their welcome. They were there for the third night. It was really difficult. Isaiah was being particularly contentious. There were some issues. And basically, I was holding Psalms. She was crying and screaming in my ear. Isaiah's in the next room, screaming and crying about something. Just one of those times where you just want to, you know, put the mute on and pause and sort out. I didn't do that. And Joe came in and I was like, honey, you know, and I think it was the bath time. And normally the weekends, we share the bath responsibilities. In the weekday, that's my job. That's where I try and serve. I'm a nappy dad. I hope you're nappy dads. We got to get in there and serve our wives. Amen. Sheba's smiling. He has two. I don't know. And he's got a third. Anyway, we'll talk about that. But at the weekend I come, there's that expectation that we work together. And it just didn't happen because I've been out for the afternoon playing football. Joe kind of needed me to do more but didn't express this. So I'm like, I'm just there and I'm like, you know, and I'm just starting to just get angry. Get really, really angry. Got these screaming kids and not listening to me. Things aren't going well. My wife isn't understanding me, isn't helping me. Where is she? What's going on? And then she comes into the room. I give her this child and then I kick the bed. You know, I mean, I fit a rage. I kick the bed. I kick the door, a door frame, nearly injured my foot. I go downstairs. I slam the door. And, you know, and I don't even know where I'm going. I just storm out. You know, it is the guy who's preached the message on the Sunday. You know, who ran the defense in the football team. You know what I mean? You know, so I'm not innocent of this two-facedness. You know what I mean? It comes on all of us. And those fits of rage, they don't happen often. Probably the last one was 2 years ago. But I just lose that. I don't have that self-control and not talking to people enough, not praying enough, and not mindful enough. But we got to be careful that we walk with God, you know. We've got to be real. We've got to apologize as well. Like when I came back from there, I got my son, and I'm crying, and he says to me, he says, Daddy, bit scary, Daddy shouting, bit scary, and I said, Isaiah, I'm really sorry, you know, I'm really sorry. You know, I sin sometimes, and I'm just really sorry, you know, and I try never to do it again, which is what I'm always trying to tell him when he's saying, let's not do that again. But we got to have a faith that pleases God, guys. We got to have a faith that pleases God. Even in our parents, you know, we got to have those chats with our kids, you know, talking that way, look, we messed up, I'm sorry, how are you doing? Having that communication. Let's have a faith that earnestly seeks God. Let's have a faith that gives our best and that is real with no duplicity. Amen. Second point. Let's pick it up in verse 8. Faith that believes the promise. Faith that believes the promise. In verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things so that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did raise Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regards to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. Let's pause there. There's a lot about promises here, that Abraham believed the promise. The promise was coming. The promise was given. You know, we got to believe the promises that God's made to us. You know, and not just like, well, I kind of believe. Yeah, God said that he would bless me. God said that, you know, he would sort this out for me. God said that he would hear my prayers. But actually, we've got to believe in courageous and adventurous ways like Abraham. You know, Abraham had the faith to obey with a courageous obedience. Like being sent off and going on this wild, incredible adventure. Not even, the details weren't even clear. You can look in Genesis 12, we're not going to go there now. He's kind of just said, go. Basically, God almost says, one, we should go. Abram, there's no real detail. They get there and he reveals a little bit more. And then a little bit more. And then a little bit more. But the faith is just obedience. Straight away, trusting God and going and believing that there's a heavenly inheritance. Even though the Old Testament doesn't really make heaven that clear. There's not like a load of scriptures in the Old Testament. Really, this is what heaven's going to be like, and this is why you need to go there. But he has a faith in this city without foundations, a heavenly country. You know, it's very clear for him. How much more for ourselves? How much more for ourselves? Well, we've got the New Testament. We've got that. We've got Christ who's ascended there in himself in glory. How much more for us is heaven real for us? Personally, I've been praying about this a lot, really, really needing a heavenly perspective. I shared I was an atheist. I came to church in Manchester and I was sick. I was the most atheist. They have a motorcycle accident or a serious illness. That's what I'm told. For me, I got ME. I couldn't do anything. I was a really physical guy. I was like bedridden and just sat around. And, you know, I started picking up the Bible and started reading. And then there was a sister's flat on my road. Sister reached out to me, Mercy, in Manchester. Many of you know Mercy. And went to church, and I was like, wow, these guys really love a lot, and they're like, wow, they really kind of got their lives in order. And I had dreadlocks, I was smoking a lot of cannabis, I was a DJ, I had no, like, you know, real semblance of a righteous life whatsoever. I was living in Moss Side in this little digs. It was, you know, my life was far from, like, holy on a Sunday, right? And you know, and what convicted me at the time was the lifestyle that people led. I just looked and I said, this life works, man. I can see it clearly. There's no doubt in my mind. I didn't hug much, but I liked the lifestyle. You know what I mean? that was a bit, that came later. But I could just see, you know, the marriages were the best I'd ever seen. All my family's divorced, all of them. My brother's on his second wife, mum divorced 25 years ago, grandfather divorced. You know, it's just all over the place. And, you know, I just thought, wow, these marriages were. The parenting was awesome. I saw kids that were respectful, talk to me, listen to me, you know, come to greet me. I was like, wow, you know, I wasn't like that as a kid. One of three boys who were really naughty. You know, I just saw it in lifestyle. But what I've been, you know, 13 years down the line, it's easy for my faith to be based on those things still. And you know what? It's not enough. It's not enough. It's not enough for me to go, you know, well, yeah, I want to raise my kids well. And I came into I saw Christ and I saw that it worked, you know, in a very humanistic mindset, because that's where I was. I didn't have any faith. Don't get me wrong, I'm saved. I believe in Jesus and I've repented of my sins and I trust the Christ's blood. You know, I'm cleansed by that. Don't worry, I'm not just, you know, preaching a self-help gospel here. But just bear with me. You know, but heaven and Christ, being Christ-centric in my thinking, needs to be the way I need to go. And it's really come about, even just with this Hebrews class. Really, like, how much is my faith about Jesus? What he's done, who he is, where he's gone, you know, and the home I've got that he's going to take me to. And I think for a lot of us, you know, we need to work on that. I think that sometimes we become Christians because of a fear of hell. We don't want to go that way, so we'll go that way. You know, again, that can last a while. It can, you know, it can. It's holy fear is what Noah had. It's good to have a holy fear. But we got to be sure that Christ, the cross, what Remy shared, that focus, that is our focus and that is our vision. And heaven becomes more and more and more real. And, you know, and I believe this is how Abraham lived. You know, he had this sense of adventure. He was sick of his fellow's idolatry. You know, he wasn't cautious about his obedience. He wasn't like, yeah, I'm going to follow. He was like, out there, let me go. You know, we live in a world that is health and safety mad. I got a friend of mine, Danny, in the Northwest. He works in schools as well. He's not a teacher, but IT and support. He went on a course for 5 hours with three men telling him how to climb a ladder. I mean, it's just absurd. And you know, there's a lot of money in cautiousness. A lot of money in the insurance business. You know, people make a nice profit over being careful. That's not the life that we're called to live. You know, faith is a reckless willingness to trust in God. You know, not reckless in that willingness. God wants me to do it. Well, I'm going to do it. I'm just going to do it. I'm not going to even... God, if it's from God, man, if it's from God, you better do it. You know, it needs to be clear. You know, are you adventurous? Is your faith a little bit edgy? Do people say to you, whoa, sis, you need to slow down a little bit. Brother, I'm a bit worried you're going to burn out there. That's where we should be. We should be pushing the parameters. You hear about Doug and the mission teams in India and places in Africa. They're like going from village to village to village. You know, there's no stop. There's no, until the Holy Spirit says stop. And then we stop because God says stop. You know, kingdom kids, again, teens, easy to fit into the mold. You know, it's just my right to become a Christian. It's what we do in the church. Rather than like, no, I'm going to, you know, I'm an individual, I'm unique, God made me, I'm going to go there and live this adventure that I've always wanted to live for God. And really live it. No, but not be like them or them, but be yourselves and live it in an adventurous way. You know, what about the mission teams that are going to go out by 2020? Some of you will be like in your 20s, 25, some of us will be, you know, do we have vision for that? Do we have a heart thinking about that? Are we thinking about that? Are we praying about that? You know, this is our country, guys. You know, I visited most cities in England except probably Bristol. It's the only city I've never really spent any time. Spent time in Newcastle. Great town. Doing very well in the Premiership. Don't know how, but they are. No church. Millions of people. I think 2-3 million people there. You know, Sheffield, Leeds, they've gone back into Manchester to get rekindled, go back out. Liverpool, nothing in Liverpool. You know, what are we thinking about? What are we praying about? Brighton, just down the road. You know, are these the kind of adventures we're having? I think for me, also, I'm trying to, it's good to be adventurous in just the way we live our Christian lives as well, just in our relationships. And for me, something, pride is a sin for me, okay? Most preachers, leaders, pride is a sin. Can I get an amen from some leaders? Amen. All right, it's not just me. Amen. Okay. And I've been trying to be adventurous in getting input, right? Not just being like, you know, asking one brother who likes me, what did you think of my sermon? That's really, it's very encouraging. I thought it was great too. Lovely. Thank you. See you later. But actually trying to get input. I went up to Glasgow for the 10th anniversary and I gave CJ my notes. I've never done this before. I just said, hey, CJ, that's what I'm going to preach. Have a look at it. Oh, it's challenging. And it took about an hour and he came back with the brothers. We were just hanging out. He came back and it crossed out. Like, basically, he just said, you got 2 points there. Just do the first point. Because that's awesome. Don't even do the second point. I was like, what? All my good points are in the second point. That's a bit I really want to say. And amen. And I had to be humble. And it was really helpful. And it was right. It was good advice. You know, Mike, I did the welcome in Houston on last Sunday. So I emailed him. Because his remembrance, I was a bit like KG. Remembrance Sunday, got to be careful. Want to be sensitive. So I wrote loads of stuff about war. And death. And how many deaths had been. And rah. And he emailed back. He said, bro, it's a church service. And, you know, this is not like a meeting of like the Veterans Association from World War One. He didn't say that, but I'm exaggerating now. But it was that was his gist. He was like, bro, you need to really like mention that it's about worship. So I was like, amen. And that really helped me, you know. And I could have made a real fool of myself. You could have all been sitting there last Sunday going, man, this brother's really depressing us. Oh my gosh, war is so bad. But thanks, you know. And I'm trying to be this adventurous, you know. I asked my wife recently, this is from a discipling relationship I'm with, Mike Akinwari, said to me, I said, me and Joe have had some, we've just been niggling a little bit lately. I said, you know, Mike, you know, how's your marriage going? He said he asked his wife one thing that he needs to work on. He got this from Dynamic Marriage, that great series we did. And he asked her regularly, any detail they get, what was one thing they should work on? So I said, okay, I better go do that. This is what Joe said. Joe said, she said, you're very negative at times. You can be really melodramatic. I know that. I really know that, right? And she says, not very faithful. Like some of you, you'll feel like something's going bad, and then a little thing will happen, like a plate will smash or something, and you'll be like, oh, that's it. Well, it's all, you know, it's just not happening today. You know, it's just, that's it. And that is my nature. I can be really like that. Like little things can just like, right, forget it all. You know, I'm going home to bed. you know, and you know, but it was really helpful, and it's been challenging to put myself out there to adventure into the realms of humility, which I think I'm in, but I'm not often in. Do you know what I mean? So we need to be adventurous in our faith. I mean, people, you might think I'm crazy. People thought Abraham was crazy. Here he is, this guy just going for it. You know, he lived out this life because he believed the promise. He lived like the battle has already been won. And guys, it's already been won. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. It's over. There is no fight with Satan. Now, I'm not saying, I mean, obviously there is, but in terms of the ultimate victory, it's done. It's won. You know, it's right there for us to take. You know, Mark 11, verse 24, you don't need to turn there. That's how we should pray. Believe that you've received it. That's the faith we should have. Not like, gosh, is it going to happen? I'm not sure. I don't know. You know, we could start our prayers like that, but we should be ending like, man, it's happened. Thank you, God, that you're going to do that. Thank you, God, that that's taken place. You know, we need to have that sense of adventure. Believe in the promises as if it's already been done. You know, let's patiently wait for these promises to be fulfilled. Let's courageously obey with a sense of adventure and purpose. My last point, faith in the invisible. Let's pick it up in verse 23. We'll finish off here. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born. Excuse me. Because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength. I say amen to that verse. Can I get an amen? Amen. These weaknesses, guys, they're going to become victorious. And who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, and they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. The last point, faith in the invisible. You know, Moses' parents didn't fear any edict. He did not fear the king. Fear is the antithesis of faith. We got to watch it. We got to pray about fear. What are some of our fears today? Let me open it up. What are some of our fears as humans? Anyone? Rob? Right. Right. So letting go there. Wow, that's a big one. Gosh. David. Fear of rejection. Amen. Tough one. Evangelism, we relate every day with that one. In public speaking. Public speaking. Amen. I don't believe that for a minute. I don't believe that one. We'll chat about that. Yeah, in the back. Long-term illness. Absolutely. Some of us are in that. Fear that it will never come out. Jason? financial ruin. Big one of the moment, guys. I appreciate Franklin's talk, guys. Christmas is coming. Guys, we got to give more to God, not less. You know, we should, as Christians, we should always be growing more in our sacrifice. We should never be coming back. Right, yeah, tough time at the moment, insecurity and jobs. I mean, there's so many fears. I mean, Moses, you know, incredible that he had no fear apart from that of God, you know. He rejected a social prestige, pleasure, wealth, because he had the faith in God. You know, for me, I shared about the pride a little bit. Sometimes a position can really count for me. You know, I feel like even the football team, am I going to be made captain? In my heart, I want it, Shiva, I want it. I'm not good enough. Rob McKenzie's the better player on the team, but I want it. Why? I don't know why. That's just like that sin in me. And, you know, Moses didn't have any, like, he could have lived this life. We've all seen the Prince of Egypt, how beautifully they made that. You know, he didn't want any of that. You know, and for me, what helps me keep grounded is doing the basics well. Doing the basics well. So in leadership, I'm over the ushering. So for me, we've got to man the doors well. Forget anything else. If I'm doing that well, I'm doing well. I'm a married man. My marriage is, I want to do that well. Forget anything else. Leading nations to Christ. I'm not saying we don't need to be adventurous, but in terms of helping me with my perspective, you know, helping the kids well. You know, what about Moses? Why was he not afraid? He looked ahead to his reward. He saw him who is invisible. It's an interesting paradox to see something that is invisible. You know, the words here mean, when it says he saw, it means that his eyes were fixed. You know, the same words are used when keeping one's attention fixed, like an artist being fixed on an object or a model he's reproducing in a painting or a sculpture. The word also contains the idea of determined choice to see what you want to see, or used in classical literature in the sense of looking away from one object to another. God's mercy was more visible to him than Pharaoh's anger. You know, it's incredible, and it appears all over the place. Verse 26. Oh, this is an incredible bit. Verse 26. There's other bits in the invisible I'm going to come to. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasure. But how can that be? Christ is not on the earth yet. How could that? This was the best bit out of the study when I was researching this. Moses did things for the sake of Christ. Back in way, way, way back then, he had a perspective, and it ties in. Maybe I'm throwing this out there with the firstborn, the blood, the sacrifice, and the Passover, where the sprinkling of blood. Maybe Moses was just had that revelation. Jesus is going to come. He was there when God created the universe. I've had that vision. I don't know, you know, but he did things for the sake of Christ. Even in the Old Testament, there was a connection. Moses saw Jesus. You know, his connection with God must have been so great. How is your connection? Do you see the invisible? Are you living for the invisible? You know, you may be struggling. Let me give you this encouragement. Malcolm Cox gave this encouragement. You're only one quiet time away from good connection with God. That's all it takes. You might think, wow, well, you know what? I'm not where I need to be. I know that. And I'm trying to get one quiet time away from good connection with God. That's it. Now, the same, we're also like one choice away from apostasy, so you've got to choose the right direction. But, you know, we've got to make those choices to connect with God like Moses. And in verse 28, it's encouraging also that by faith, and verse 29, by faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. You know, the people were commended for their faith, not just these leaders and these characters. There was a community unity. You know, they had outstanding faith to go through this dry land in the middle of the sea. You know, are we completely unified with one another? I'm going to throw a challenge out there. I want the church to be completely unified on dating. Just going to throw that out there. Challenge for you guys. Around the church, we need to be completely unified. Because we don't just have people in our sectors on dates. It's a great time we meet everybody. We need to be getting people in our houses, welcoming people around, organizing dates for these guys and everybody else. You know, I don't feel there's a unity there yet. I think we're getting there, but I want to throw that challenge out there. You know, he talks about other people at the end here. Verse 39, all of them were commended for their faith, and yet none of them received what had been promised. But they saw the invisible. Verse 13, they saw it from a distance. Verse 1, they were certain of what they did not see. Verse 2, the seen was made out of the unseen. Verse 7, Noah warned about things that he had not yet seen. Back with Jesus in John 20, Thomas says to him, "My Lord and my God," when he believed. Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed." That's us. If we believe the invisible, we're more blessed than Thomas. And Thomas was one of the apostles. You know, if you can stay focused on the invisible, you're more blessed in true faith. And yet some of us, we have spiritual myopia. I was studying this out. Short-sightedness. Sometimes we have it. My wife wears glasses, studying out about context and this whole operation thing. It's very pricey. Don't think we'll do that yet for a while. But we can have spiritual short-sightedness. Now what it is where the light comes into your eye through the cornea, that's at the front. The retina's like the screen at the back. And yet the cornea makes it focus too early and it doesn't hit the screen. And then everything in the distance becomes a blur or like fuzzy. You know, it's very similar to our faith. That light of Jesus, is it coming in? You know, is it coming in? Are we letting it in deep enough? Is it hitting the back of our minds, of our hearts, of our souls? Are we letting it enough so that if we can see the future, we can see heaven, we can see long distances? Let us have faith in the invisible rather than the visible. You know, Moses gave up sin for a short time. You know, he gave up these things. Christmas is coming, guys. This is a huge time for challenge, for sin to creep in. You know, let's make decisions not to be materialistic like Moses. See, drop it, give it up. You know, I'm just doing these calendars. I found this place where there's calendars. Proposal of the kids on £5 each, send them to family. You know, we'll see them and we're going to spend time. I don't want to get involved in going to Blue Water and, you know, I mean, I just don't want it. I don't need it in there. I haven't got the space for it. My wallet doesn't have the room for it. You know, we got to be wise and not get fixated with things and with sin. We've got to fix our eyes on the invisible. In conclusion, I'm going to steal a bit from Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, this is the cloud of witnesses right here. I mean, these guys are like, you know, this is like the creme de la creme. And, you know, and we have them around us for a reason, so that our lives may also be Christ-like. You know, let us have a faith that pleases God today. Let us believe the promises given to us, and let us have a faith that believes the invisible. Thanks very much.